Now, as we read Psalm 119, it will greatly help us and aid our understanding of the psalm to recognize that each one of the 22 stanzas that comprises the psalm, they're not a random collection of unrelated thoughts or statements. There is a theme or a unity to each one of the stanzas. And we clearly see this in the second stanza of the psalm, which has the theme of purity. So each verse from 9 to 16 in some way addresses the subject of how we as Christians can remain pure in an impure world. So the psalmist begins by asking a question that applies not only to the young, but to everyone who professes faith in Christ. And the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher some years ago, wrote in his Treasury of David about this. He says, no nobler ambition can lie before a youth, none to which he is called by so sure a calling, but none in which greater difficulties can be found. In other words, it's very difficult to maintain our purity when we live in such an impure world. Spurgeon was just communicating the truth that we all know by experience, that it's a real challenge to live a holy life in an unholy world. So the young man is asking, the young man identified here, is asking how he can be the blessed man or the blameless man that was described in the opening two verses of Psalm 119. He is asking the question, how can I live a holy life in an unholy world? Therefore, the question that he asked himself is the same question that each one of us needs to be asking ourselves. How can you and I live a holy life in an unholy world? How can we live for Christ in a world that hates Christ? How can we be like Christ with the spirit of Antichrist all around us? Well, as always, the scriptures are timeless. Across our country, scores of young men and women are preparing to head off to college, or they've already headed off to college, as we see here this morning. And for many of them, they will be away from home for the first time. For many of them, they will be away from the church that they grew up in. For the first time in their lives, they will no longer be under the watchful and caring eyes of their parents. And for the first time, many of them will be confronted with the myriad of temptations that this world has to offer. This portion of the psalm was specifically written for you. And I was thinking this week, what a blessing and what a help it would be for all those young people who are those Christian young people who are leaving home and leaving their church for the first time. What a blessing it would be for them to be exposed to the truth of this psalm. Because as soon as they hit the college campus, they will be confronted with roommates and classmates and professors who are anything but godly. And many of them are away from home for the first time themselves, and they can't wait to dive in to all of the indulgence of sin that's available to them. But what a blessing it would be for those Christian young men and women who are leaving home for the first time, leaving their church for the first time, if mom and dad would have sat down with them and gone through the second stanza of Psalm 119. Well, as the pastor to some of you, and hopefully more of you, I have the privilege today of doing just that. I have the privilege of saying to all those returning to school or going to school for the very first time, how can a young man or young woman keep his way pure? Well, the answer is right before it. God says, you can keep your way pure by guarding your way. That is your lifestyle. That is your conduct, by guarding it according to the Word of God. Now, those of us who are not college age or younger, don't tune me out, because this is a psalm of personal sanctification. Therefore, it applies to any of us, regardless of our age, regardless of where we are at in life. The psalmist has something for us to learn this morning. The psalmist, again, the psalm is about personal sanctification, which we know from Scripture is God's desire for each one of his children, and it should be the desire of each one of his children to live a holy life. So how do we live a holy life? Well, let me start with a quote by James Montgomery Boyce. He says, in order to live a holy life, we must give ourselves to God's word, learning and living it. That's the emphasis of the second stanza of the psalm here. Now, the author of the psalm was either a young man, or he certainly had a young man in mind as he wrote. Now, when we see this term young man used in the scriptures, it's normally used of someone that we would call an adolescent. That would be somebody who is somewhere between the ages of maybe 12 and 13 and 19. And when you think about this period of life, this is the time of life when so many decisions are made. This is the time of life when so many critical habits are formed. And it is a very dangerous time for young people. If they make the right decisions and they form the right habits during these formative years, they can and they will avoid many of the pitfalls of life that has ruined many young lives. And there was one thing that it just really kept standing out to me as I studied this psalm, and that was the fact that this young man was so wise, and we see his wisdom in the fact that he takes a very proactive approach to maintaining his purity. In other words, he didn't leave his purity to chance. He protected it. And how did he protect it? He took some very concrete steps that he outlines for us here in this psalm in order to make sure that he lived a pure and holy lifestyle. So let me speak directly to the young people for just a couple minutes this morning. If you want to keep your way pure, if you want to ensure your useful, your future usefulness and current usefulness to God, you have to guard your way according to Scripture. Now is the time to begin to heed the exhortations and the warnings and the encouragements of Scripture. Now is the time to begin to hide God's word in your heart. Now is the time to form the habits that will continue to lead you in the narrow way that leads to life and to keep you off the broad pathway that leads to destruction. Again, James Montgomery Boyce is helpful. He writes, God says, if you're going to live for me, you must begin at the earliest possible moment. Let me say this. This is one of the reasons why we like to have kids in the service. Listen, I've got 8 grandkids. And to me, they are the brightest kids in the world. Amen. You know, it's always a little offensive to me when parents say, well, you know, we're not sure that they can absorb what they're hearing from the pulpit. Listen, a kid is like a sponge. He or she absorb everything. No, they may not understand everything, but listen, it makes an impact. When I see videos of little Simeon back there and he is imitating what's going on up here, yeah, well, where did that come from? He is gleaning that. That's a soaking into him just simply from the fact that he's being exposed to it. So when is the time to start training your children for Christ? The moment they're born. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. There's no reason to do that. James Montgomery Boyce, again, back to him, says, God says, if you're going to live for me, you must begin at the earliest possible moment without delay, preferably when you're very young. If you do not live for me when you are young, you will probably not live for me when you are older either. Amen? Don't we know that to be true? And the end of your life will be ruinous. He goes on to say, it does not require a great deal of wisdom to see why this is such good advice and so necessary. It is because the decisions of youth form habits that guide us from that point on and are hard to break. If we form good habits when we are young, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, enjoying the company of God's people, going to church, rejecting sin, and practicing to be honest and do good, these habits will go with us through life and make good choices later in life easier. If, on the contrary, we make bad choices, Later, we will find good choices harder to make and the bad habits nearly impossible to break. Now, if I was a young man or young woman, of which I am not, you know what I would do? I would study the lives, in particular, of Daniel and Joseph. You say, why? Because both were young men who found themselves in less than ideal situations. Both had been removed from their homes. Both were placed in positions where there was a great temptation to sin, where there's a great temptation to adopt the thinking and the practices of the culture in which they found themselves. Study the life of Daniel. We learned from our study of Daniel that he was perhaps 13 or 14 or 15 when he was carried away captive into Babylon. And we know from our study that he was pressured to forget not only who he was, but who his God was. Yet he kept his way pure. He didn't cave into the pressure he experienced to conform to the culture. And the decisions that he made and the habits he formed as a youth guided him as he rose through the ranks and became so powerful in Babylon. And when he reached those heights of power, think about it, he had access to just about anything that he could have ever wanted. Yet he didn't sin. Daniel was a young man who learned to keep his way, to keep his lifestyle pure by guarding it according to the Word of God. So how can we be proactive? How can we proactively keep our way pure? Well, let's begin here. Understand that purity, that holiness, that sanctification doesn't happen by chance. If we are careless in our lifestyle, then we will discover, and perhaps discover far too late, that our fallen flesh will seize the opportunity, and it will not only lead us in the opposite direction of purity and holiness, but it will do everything in its power to encourage us to engage in impure thinking, which left unchecked will lead to impure actions. And if that, those impure actions and impure thoughts are not dealt with, if they are not confessed, if they are not repented of, guess what? They will continue to call to us. They will continually remind us of how much we enjoyed it. They will continually tell us how much pleasure it provided to us. And every time that we choose to engage in that sinful activity, it tightens its stranglehold on us. And every time that we engage in it, it tightens the net. And we do it again, and it tightens the net. We do it again, and it tightens the net. Tightens the net. Tightens the net. Before you know it, we're trapped. A trap of our own making that we have a difficult time extricating ourselves from. Know this, the sin that you cherish, the sin that you let yourself indulge in, seeks your destruction. Remember what the book of James says, James chapter 1, verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, when or how does sin fully mature? How does it become fully grown? Well, it reaches maturity when we allow it to continue unchecked in our lives. It'll continue to grow. And it will, without fail, reach maturity if you do not, in the power of the Holy Spirit, put that sin to death. And much of our sin could be avoided if we simply understood the power of the mind. If we understood the power of what we think about and what we let our minds dwell on. You know it's true by experience that whatever it is that you think about the most, whatever it is that we let our minds dwell on, whether it's good or bad, whether it's positive or negative, that thing eventually will dominate, and if it's a negative, sinful thing, destroy our lives. Now listen, A Christian can't lose their salvation. A genuine Christian who is in Christ, they can't lose their salvation. But you know what you can do? You can rob yourself of ever being useful to God again. Okay. So, how can we proactively keep our way pure? Let me give you, I think there's seven things, short things. Number one, they all start with S, so hopefully you can remember them a little better. Number one, study the scriptures. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. In other words, he's not going to try and figure, listen, young people, he's not, listen, I raised four children, and I know there's an age when they become smarter, they thought they became smarter than me, okay? But now if you would go back and ask them, I think they would say, the old boy, he knew what was going on. But anyway, would you take an old man's word for it? You don't know enough to figure things out to guard your heart from impurity apart from the scriptures, okay? You have to go to the scriptures, learn from the scriptures in order to guard your heart. Now, the word guarding here is a verb. So that teaches us that we must take action in order to keep our way pure. And in this case, the action that we need to take is the study of God's word. Impurity is the enemy of the Christian soul, and therefore, the Christian is to take a preemptive strike against it. You know it's coming, right? You know it's coming. It may come from that new friend. It may come from the new freedom. It may come from a new professor. But it's coming. Don't wait until it comes. Strike at it now. Guard your heart according to the word of God. Again, the psalmist didn't rely upon his own knowledge or his own wisdom or his own opinion. He didn't look to the culture to see what was acceptable and what wasn't acceptable. Do you know why? You know, it's kind of a thing now where so-called professing Christians deconstruct their faith. Can I tell you something? You can't deconstruct what you don't have. Okay. But it's kind of all the rage now. You know, it strikes some of these Christian celebrities, and you know the names, and you've read the sad stories about them deconstructing their faith. Likewise, do you know why some Christians are confused about their identity? Because they have looked to the culture instead of the scriptures. They have believed the lies of the world. They have believed the lies of a professor over the eternal, infallible word of God. They have let the world, they have let Satan whisper in their ear, yea, hath God said, when what they should be listening to is, thus saith the Lord. Okay. Let me encourage you young people that are going to college or returning to college. I know it may seem difficult to do, but learn to take your stand now. Know what you believe, know why you believe it, and don't be ashamed of it. They may mock you, they may bully you, but in the end, God will judge them and he will vindicate you. Do not be afraid to stand up for your beliefs. Now, don't go about it in an ignorant way. Speak the truth in love. But if you're in Christ, remember you have the whole armor of God. Suit up, prepare for war. And what's part of the armor? Standing firm. The psalmist understood that there was only one source of true truth, if I can put it that way. He understood that there was only one reliable, trustworthy source of information that he could rely upon to keep him pointed in the right direction. And what is that source of information? It's the scriptures. Listen. I hope the Holy Spirit burns this into your brain. The moment you begin to doubt the scriptures, you're on the pathway to apostasy. Never forget that. You have questions, go to the scriptures. Too many young people go to college and lose their faith. You don't have to do that. But not only does he study the scriptures, number two, he seeks God with his whole heart. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let no one wander from your commandments. Pastor Brian Borgman says, with all my heart means with all that I am, with all sincerity. Now, what the psalmist is describing here is more than just a casual pursuit of God. In other words, some of you may not resonate with this term, but my kids will chastise me for using inappropriate, outdated cultural references after I'm done, but that's okay. He's not out for a Sunday drive. He's not out for a leisurely stroll. What the psalmist is describing here is an intense pursuit. He knows what needs to be done. He knows what he wants to achieve, and he spares no effort in his pursuit. We might say today that he was all in. He was determined to not let himself be distracted. He was determined to show God that as best as his human intellect would allow, that he would appreciate God, and that he understood the value of God. And isn't it true that we pursue that which we value? We expend whatever effort is necessary to attain that which we highly prize. And the psalmist here, his heart and his affections, they weren't divided. He had set his eyes on God. He had determined to seek God with all of his might, with all of his strength. Yet he understood that he needed God's help in order to do this. You know, every day you and I make more decisions than we're aware of. Some of our decisions are made purely by reflex. You know, we get out of bed and we get cleaned up and we eat our breakfast and we go to the car and we open the door and we put the key in the ignition and we turn it on and we put it in gear and step on the gas and away we go. We never think about those kinds of things. Then there's other decisions that we do think about. You know, what am I going to have for lunch today? You know, is it going to be Culver's or Dairy Queen? Amen. Yeah. Which one's it going to be today? You know, so there are some things that we do give some thought to. You know, should you stop for gas or put it off until tomorrow and risk running out? You know, those kinds of decisions. And there's many of our decisions that can go either way, and they really don't cause much harm to our lives. But there are some decisions that we need to make deliberately. And seeking God with your whole heart is one of those decisions. Listen, when you get up each and every day, you have a choice to make. And that choice is, how will you seek God that day? Will you intentionally seek him with your whole heart? Or will you give him the leftovers of your time and your life? And the psalmist wants us to understand here, and we need to understand this, that if we are to seek God with our whole heart, then we need God's help. That's why the psalmist pleads with God, let me not wander from your commandments. He knew his own heart. He knew the tendency. He knew how easy it is to wander away. And so he pleads with God, don't let me wander from your commandments. Spurgeon wrote, the man of God exerts himself. I love this. The man of God exerts himself, but he does not trust himself. His heart is walking with God, but he knows that even his whole strength is not enough to keep him right unless his king shall be his keeper. And he who made the command shall make him constant in obeying them. That's some great counsel there. He also said, we are to be such wholehearted seekers that we have neither time nor will to be wanderers. And yet, with our wholeheartedness, we are to cultivate a jealous fear, lest even then we should wander from the path of holiness. I wonder, how often do we worry about straying from God? How often do we worry about wandering from the path of purity? How often do we even think about that? It's so easy to do. And that's why the psalmist cries out to God for help. Please do not let me wander from your commandments. So the psalmist kept his way pure by studying the scriptures, then by seeking God, but he also, thirdly, he stored up God's word in his heart. He stored up God's word in his heart. Notice he says, I have stored up your word in my heart. Now, notice the tense here. I have stored up your word in my heart. Again, this was not something that he was going to put on his to-do list. This was not something that he planned to get to someday. At this point in his life, he was already doing it. Now, what does it mean to store up? Well, to store up is to hide away. To store up is to treasure. And if you think about it, this logically follows. If he saw such value in God that he would seek him with his whole heart, then why wouldn't he store up God's word in his heart as well? Remember, God cannot be separated from his word. So he places his high value on God's word, and that's why he stores it up. And normally, we only keep things of value to us, don't we? We hang on to the things that we value. For instance, I have a license plate nailed to the wall from the state of Ohio hanging in my shed. Now, it doesn't have any monetary value. In fact, it's just one plate out of millions that the great state of Ohio, O-H-I-O, go Bucks. It's just one out of millions of license plates that the state has printed. So why do you keep it? You know why I keep it? I keep it because it's the last license plate from the last car my mom and dad owned. It doesn't have any monetary value. But you know what it does have? It has great sentimental value to me. Every time I look at that, I think of mom and dad. No. We hang on to, we store up, we treasure, we hide things of value. And we have to pay particular attention to where he hid this truth. Where did he store this truth up? He stored God's word in his heart. Now, as the psalmist uses the word heart in this context, he's using it to refer to the dwelling place of our emotions, of our affections. It's the place from which arise our plans and our will. Now, why did he store it in his heart? Because he understood he had heart trouble. He understood that the only cure for his heart trouble was massive doses of God's word applied to his heart. And why does he do this? So that he might not sin against God. You know, there's a lot that I'm beginning to admire about the psalmist here, but one of the things is he had this tremendous sense of self-awareness. You ever been around people who were totally unself-aware? Well, this guy, he understood that sin is, listen to this, sin is a personal offense against God. It's not a mistake. It's not simply a failure. It's an offense against the holy, righteous God who made us. He understood this. He understood the seriousness of his sin. He knew how deceitful and desperately wicked his own heart could be. And so he attacks the problem with great gusto by seeking to build up his defense against sin. So he starts with study. He continues by seeking. He stores up. Then number four, he becomes a student of God's word. Look at verse 12, excuse me. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, before he implores God to be his teacher, he praises God. Now, the word blessed in this context means to speak words of excellence. In other words, he's praising God here. He praises God because he knows two things. He knows the quality of the teaching that he has available to him, but he also knows the quality of the teacher who is available to teach him. So that's why he says, blessed are you, O Lord. There's no greater teacher. There's no greater teaching. Please teach me your statutes. You know, I was thinking about this. There are people who will travel halfway around the world to perhaps attend a university in another country simply because there is a teacher, there's a professor there that is the expert in their field, and they want to be exposed to that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here we are as Christians. There's no greater teacher than God our Father, and He teaches us through the Holy Spirit. And we have access to His eternal wisdom. But yet, how often do we ignore it? Or we give lip service to it? Or we don't put much effort into it? But He understands His need. He understands His own insufficiency. And His self-awareness leads Him to cry out to God for help. And this is one of the things that we're going to see throughout the psalm, is that he seeks the help of God. This guy, he doesn't have an overinflated sense of self-importance. He doesn't overestimate his abilities. He understands that apart from Jesus, he can do absolutely nothing. And so he continually cries out to God for help. One commentator said that patient request is phrased very strongly through the vehicle of an imperative. Teach me your statutes. He's begging God. He's imploring God to do this. He goes on to say it certainly indicates great boldness, but it all the more shows the psalmist's absolute dependence. See, if we come to the scriptures thinking we know what they say, we've already lost the battle. We have to depend upon God through the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. In fact, this is the verse where it says, open our eyes that we may what? Behold wondrous things out of your law. It comes from this psalm. He understood that. And again, you and I have access to the greatest teacher and the greatest teaching, but I wonder, do we ever take the time to acknowledge our need? Do you express your gratitude that you have access to this great teacher and the greatest teaching possible? I think it's something for us to think about, isn't it? When we sit down and we open our Bibles, hopefully we take the time to acknowledge our need, to ask God to teach us that day, and express our utter dependence upon Him. So studying, seeking, storing, being a student. But number five, he became a speaker of the word. Verse 13, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Now, I think most of us know this intuitively, but the best way to learn something and retain what we've learned is by teaching it to others. That's what the psalmist does here. He learns God's word. He stores up God's word, but he doesn't hoard God's word. What he is quick to take in, he is equally quick to put out. What he receives, he willingly shares. Now, let me apply this to just sharing the gospel. Many times, we have opportunities. I think we have more opportunities than at first we may realize to present the gospel. We've been having some work done at our house and with three different men, and I've had the opportunity to share some part of the gospel with them. It just came up. I didn't go out and say, now, put down your shovels, men. I got a sermon for you today. No. It just came up in casual conversation. Okay. And I think many times there are open doors for us that we just neglect to take advantage of. And I think that we pass on many of those opportunities because we don't feel like we know the gospel adequately enough, that we're afraid that we're going to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. Well, you know what? That's why we've tried to include learning the gospel and presenting the gospel as part of our discipleship. See, the more that you present the gospel or learn the gospel or share the gospel in a safe setting, well, you'll be that much more confident to share the gospel when the opportunity arises, okay? So listen, we talked about this in our Tell the Truth class. Please remember that evangelism is simply teaching the gospel to another person. That's what evangelism is. You're not going out there to fight with them or to debate them or twist their arm. No, you're going out there to teach them the truths of the gospel. And listen, many times you may not be able to get in all of the gospel, but you can get in part of the gospel. You know where I always like to start? I always like to start with God. I had a man ask me a question that he was expecting kind of a completely different answer. And I said, well, the problem is you're not starting with God. God is the creator. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. We are accountable to him. And until we understand that, everything else is going to be a mess. So the psalmist sees himself as the mouthpiece of God. Study, seeking, storing, student, speaking. Then he savored the scriptures. Look at verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. I know I could take a week on each one of these, but this one here I really would like to. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Man, that ought to hit us right between the eyes. He was saying, I take greater delight in your word, God, than if I had won the lottery. I take greater delight in your word, God, than if I had inherited $1 billion. I take greater delight in your word, God, than if I would have had all the silver and gold in Solomon's treasury. I take greater delight in that far more than any riches. Doesn't that put us to shame? Do we place that kind of value on the word of God? Now, that key word obviously is delight. He found great pleasure, and it also has this sense of mental satisfaction in God's word. It was so great, he said, I'd rather have it than anything else. Derek Kidner writes, this is not merely a scholar's pleasure, but a disciple's whose joy is obedience. Remember, we started out by saying that what the psalmist is trying to get us to see, the blessed man, the happy man, is the man who has learned that the joy of obedience is his own reward, and it was more than enough for him. That's what he's wanting them to see. Think about the lifestyle and the riches that were available to Moses. Raised in the house of Pharaoh, he could have had anything that he desired, but it wasn't the riches that he wanted, was it? He wanted to obey God and be with God's people. That's what he placed a higher value in. Again, think about Daniel. Another young man who could have had anything that his heart desired. The riches and delights of Babylon were there for the taking, but Daniel, like Moses, delighted in obedience to the word of God. And that's exactly the attitude of the psalmist. He experienced more delight in his obedience than he did in the riches that the world held out to him. Now listen, I know that sounds almost crazy to us. Well, here's the key. Obey so you can finally experience the joy and you'll understand. Okay? Finally, he was steadfast in the scriptures, verses 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So as the psalmist brings this stanza to a close, he publicly declares his intention to be proactive in order to live a life, a pure life, to live a holy life. Three times in verses 15 and 16, he says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And then he throws in, and I will fix my eyes on all your ways. What do we have here? We have the picture of a committed young man. He is determined. He is determined to fix his mind on God's word. He is determined to fill his mind with the word of God. He is determined to not forget God's word. Now, what is the key to all of this? How do we do this? I mean, what's the bow that ties it all together? He just told us, I will meditate on your precepts. The key is meditation. Again, referring to Spurgeon, to some men, meditation is a task. To the man of cleansed way, it is a joy. He who has meditated will meditate. Do you catch that? He who has meditated will meditate. Why? Because of the joy. Because of the benefit. See, the problem we don't do many of these things is because we just haven't experienced the benefit. Meditate to experience the benefit. He who has meditated will meditate. He who saith, I have rejoiced, is the same who adds, I will meditate. In other words, where did joy come from? It came from his meditation. No spiritual exercise is more profitable to the soul than that of devout meditation. Then Spurgeon asks, why are many of us so exceeding slack in it? It is worthy of observation that the perceptory part of God's word was David's special subject of meditation, and this was the more natural because the question was still upon his mind as to how a young man should cleanse his way. And then he says this, practical godliness is vital godliness. And he follows that comment with this comment on verse 16. In this verse, delight follows meditation, of which it is the true flower and outgrowth. So how can a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman keep his way pure, keep their way pure? By proactively following the example set by the psalmist. Call them steps, call them principles, call them whatever you want, just do them. Psalmist kept his way pure by studying the scriptures. The psalmist kept his way pure by seeking God with his whole heart. The psalmist kept his way pure by storing up God's word in his heart. The psalmist kept his way pure by becoming a student of the word. The psalmist kept his way pure by speaking the scriptures to others and to himself. The psalmist kept his way pure when he savored the scriptures. And the psalmist kept his way pure when he was steadfast in the scriptures. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything on that list that you can't do? Is there anything on that list that you are incapable of? No. So therefore, how can a young man keep his way pure? Make the right choices. Do the right thing.